Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Amos, chapter 5. We'll be picking back up in verse 18 and looking at the rest of chapter 5. This week I won't be bouncing around as much as last week and going through the verses, so hopefully the outline will be pretty much straightforward. Well, the title of the sermon is Foolish Desire. Foolish Desires. Yeah, sometimes we, especially when we're younger, we have foolish desires. You're a 12-year-old boy and you want to drive your parents' car. It's a bit of a foolish desire at 12. When you're 16 years old and your high school friends are all driving and you want a car and yet you don't have a job, a little bit of a foolish desire. We all have foolish desires. We all make mistakes. We all want things to go a certain way. And when they don't, and sometimes we look back on it, we say, wow, that was really foolish. And it happens. It happens to all of us, right? We all make bad decisions. But here in the rest of this chapter, Israel has been enjoying the fat of the land. They've enriched themselves. Everything's hunky-dory. They're friends with everybody. They're hanging out and doing things with everybody around them. Things are wonderful. So when Amos talks to them about the judgment that's to come on the nations that were surrounding them, they probably were like, that's okay. I'm okay with that. Yeah, come Lord, come quickly. But when he starts directing the judgment towards them, they don't want to receive this. They don't think anything's wrong with them. They don't think they're in the wrong. They want the day of the Lord to come. Because in their minds, the day of the Lord is when the Messiah comes and establishes the kingdom and overthrows their oppressors, their occupiers, the government that is in the land. So they want this to happen. They want the day of the Lord. But it's not what they expect. It's not what they think. So let's look at our scriptures here. Amos 5, verse 18. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord. In all the squares there shall be wailing, and in all the streets they shall say, alas, alas. They shall call, I'm sorry, I'm reading 16. Excuse me. Verse 18. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I despise your feast, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you bring to me sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You shall take up Sikkoth, your king, and Kiyum, your star god, your images that you made for yourselves, and I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to hear your word and listen to the warning, the woe that you issue to Israel, to contemplate and think about our lives. Think about how we are walking. So Lord, I pray, Lord, as we are challenged by this word, that you would also remind us of your amazing grace and how we need it all the time. So we pray and ask in your name. Amen. Well, in our text here, looking at the outline, I've broken it down into three sections. And this first section is going to talk about the day of the Lord. That's your word there, the day of the Lord. Our text begins with God issuing forth this grave warning, a woe to you. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Woe, woe, great sorrow, great suffering, great disaster is coming. Judgment, punishment, misery awaits the rebellious people of Israel. Misery, darkness. The day of the Lord is when he will bring justice. They're on the wrong side of the equation. They've totally miscalculated. The day of the Lord for them is not going to be pleasant. It's not going to be good for them. So God bluntly asks them, why would you have the day of the Lord? It's not going to be a positive experience for them. Indeed, God tells them plainly, it is darkness and not light. Sunny days are not ahead. They're quite mistaken, thinking that the Lord's day is going to benefit them. And so he reiterates in verse 20, is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? It is misery and darkness. That's your word, misery. This word for darkness is also found in Isaiah 29, verse 18, which says, "In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see." The gloom and the darkness is descriptive of spiritual darkness. We think of the story in John chapter 9 when Jesus heals the blind man from birth. And he made it clear that it wasn't the blind man's sin or his parents' sin that caused his blindness. But at the end of the chapter, Jesus goes on to charge the religious leaders with being spiritually blind. And indeed, they were spiritually blind because of their sin. This is the darkness and gloom spoken of here. God is going to bring judgment. It will not be a bright and warm light. It will be darkness. They will not enjoy the brightness of the presence of the Lord. Rather, they will be cast out into darkness. In the parable of the talents, Jesus speaks of a wicked and slothful servant who hid his talent. He buried it. And he was considered worthless. Matthew 25, it says, "Cast the worthless servant out into the outer darkness. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It will be miserable. Outer darkness is away from the light, away from the glory of God. What a foolish desire then for them to want the day of the Lord. In reality, they're inviting misery and gloom. Woe to Israel. In verse 19, we're given these analogies to think about. It says, "As if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him." The meaning here is that when the day of the Lord comes, escape will not be an option. So if you flee from a lion, and you'll have a bear that encounters you, you're going to die. I saw on Facebook a meme, and it said how to fight a bear. And it was these jiu-jitsu poses, you know, like, you got to do this. Step one, do this. Step two, do that. Step three, this. Step four, that. And then it gets down to step six and it says, realize that you were dead at step two. Yeah, I mean, if you escape from a lion and a bear finds you, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. But what about if you happen to slip by the lion and you sneak by the bear and you make it home? And you shut the door and you're leaning on the door and you're just like, phew, made it. And then a snake bites you on your leg. You're dead. That's what God is saying here. You're not safe. You're not going to be safe. You think you might escape, but you're not going to. And that's our word. It's inescapable. inescapable, and it is deadly. Again, it's foolish for them to desire the day of the Lord. You know, the saying goes, be careful what you ask for. Well, in the Roman numeral 2 there, we see that God is displeased with their attempts at worship. It is unacceptable to him. And that's the word, unacceptable worship. Verses 21 and 22, he says, I despise your feast, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. You see, God has no regard at their false and vain attempts to worship. It is an abomination. He will not look upon them. That's your word. Look. God will not look upon them. Again, Isaiah says in chapter 1, what to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. Why? Why would God be so displeased with their worship? Well, as we've noted earlier in our study, the people of Israel turned to false gods, worshiping the idols of the pagan nations around them. You can't mix and match. You can't choose a little of God and a little of idolatry. You can't serve two masters. And so God tells them, stop it. That's your next word, stop it. Cut it out. It's enough. Verse 23, take away from me the noise of your songs to the melody of your harps. I will not listen. He says, take it away. God is not listening. He's not going to look upon your sacrifices. He's not going to accept it. Proverbs 15:8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. Yeah, I wonder if we consider our worship, when we offer our worship to him, are we here worshiping with all our hearts, minds, and souls? Could it be that our worship is unacceptable, that our prayers are hindered? Do we expect God to be listening while we worship idols during the rest of the week? God will not be mocked. He knows your heart and thoughts. We're deceived if we think we can have it both ways. This is the case with Israel, taking for granted that they were God's chosen people, that everything was going well, that they were being blessed, even though they enriched themselves with ill-gotten gains acquired by oppression and cheating. So God says, stop it. Put an end to the pretense. You might fool your neighbor. You might fool your friends. You might fool your family. But there is one who is not fooled. There is one who sees and knows everything. And he is the one you need to be most concerned with. If you've come to believe in Jesus for faith and you've truly repented of your sins, do not take God's grace for granted. Romans 2:4 says, Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? God is kind. He is patient. Calling to repentance. Confess, repent, be forgiven, and be reconciled. But how else might our worship be rejected by God today? How about how we treat one another? Husbands, how do you treat your wife? 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Maybe our prayers are not making a connection because of the way we treat our fellow co-heir of grace. Maybe it's because we treat God's daughters poorly. So think about it. If your daughter was being mistreated, would you care to listen to the plea or request? And if we mistreat our brothers and sister, Daddy's not going to be pleased with that. But what about the manner we live our lives? How does that affect our worship? In Romans 12, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we can infer, by taking the negative, we can understand that if we do not walk in holiness, we are not offering spiritual worship. Holiness is what we've been called to. It is what pleases God. It is our acceptable act of worship. Ephesians 5 says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. How we live affects our worship, and whether our worship is acceptable in the sight of Almighty God. Well, then the third Roman numeral there, this third section, after telling Israel that their worship is unacceptable and instead of their making noise and vain offerings, he tells them in verse 24, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. So that's your next word. Let justice roll down. Now, there are two ways to look at this verse. One way is that God is calling his people to change from being unjust and unrighteous. Proverbs 21:3 says, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. So I can see that. I can see how God would be telling an unjust and unrighteous people to let justice flow forth. But there's a second way, and I think it's probably more the main thrust of the verse. And I think God is saying that His justice and His righteousness is ready to be poured out. And that's your next word, poured out. God is patient, but we should never presume on His patience. For the Christian, God's justice and righteousness was poured out on Jesus when He died on the cross. For this very reason, Jesus was born and took to Himself a human nature to take away the sins of all who would call upon Him in faith and repentance. To take the wrath of God and have our sins placed upon Him was what Jesus was praying about in the Garden of Gethsemane when He said, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." The cup of wrath. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. And indeed, Jesus gave His life. The Good Shepherd laid down His life for His sheep. He was crucified, buried, and rose to life 3 days later so that believers would not have to face the wrath of God for our sins. We've been removed from the curse of sin, and we've been given the Holy Spirit and the power to overcome sin, so we are no longer bound by it. That is amazing grace. So God, through His prophet Amos, reveals this judgment that they would experience. And in the final three verses, God tells them that they would become exiles and likens it to the time that Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years before taking the promised land. Exiled, that's your next word there. Exiled, like in the wilderness. Verse 25, did you bring to me sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? Disobedience and idolatry is why Israel was exiled. And it's again what Israel's facing. And so God says to them, you want your idols? Go ahead. And He turns them over to their enemies to be exiled. Verse 26 and 27 says, you shall take up Sikkoth your king, Kinyon your star god, your images that you made for yourselves, and I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Instead of worshiping the one true and living God, the one who made the stars, the one who made the sun and the moon, they held fast to their idols of these pagan star gods, idols that they made with their hands. The rebellious and the wicked. Paul talks about how God turns over the rebellious and the wicked. He turns them over to their foolishness. In Romans 1, verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Stephen, in the early church, in his message before he was martyred, quotes our passage here in Amos. He was preaching, he says, "Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make for us gods who will go before us.' As for this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered a sacrifice to the idol, and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, Amos. 'Did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god Rephan, the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon.'" Well, this quote might just be a little bit different because he was quoting from the Greek Septuagint and not the Hebrew text. But Stephen was telling the Jews, you've got it wrong. You're on the wrong side. Judgment is coming, he warns. There's going to be another exile. This one's going to be an eternal exile. But they would not listen, and they stoned him. Israel was guilty of false worship, and so God's punishment would rightly and justly fall upon them. Well, so also the day of the Lord will be for all who remain condemned in their sins, all who remain in the darkness outside the light of the world, outside of Jesus. Those who choose to serve other gods or other idols, who do not repent and turn from their sins and turn to God, will be judged accordingly. Revelation 14 says, "And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they will have no rest, day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name.'" Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. That call is for you and for me. Persevere. Persevere. Do not become like the world. Do not be deceived by the idolatry that takes place all across our land. And don't wait until it's too late. Now is the time to repent and believe. And instead of the day of the Lord, instead of the day of judgment, today can be the day of your salvation. Well, for you, brother Christian and sister Christian, we must think of our holiness and our spiritual worship. Ephesians 4 says to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, those foolish desires are deceitful desires. They will never give you the satisfaction you seek. You may enjoy it temporarily, but it will leave you broken, defeated, and stained with sin. 1 Peter 1 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Indeed, we need to be conformed to the image of Christ. We need to walk in obedience, and we need to enjoy his grace, peace, love, and joy in our pilgrimage on this earth. Well, the last thing I want to say then is the very end of verse 27. This woe, this judgment being declared upon Israel, is a word from the Lord, a word from Yahweh himself. It is not Amos's word. It is the word of God. And he says, whose name is the God of hosts? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. There is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. The name of the Lord is holy and righteous and just. Let's make sure we're on the right side and we haven't miscalculated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that as we've heard these words of warning, and your Spirit is working in our hearts, we may be convicted that we are too much like the world. That if, compared to the world, if we may not be distinguished as Christians, as Christ followers. And Lord, we ask for forgiveness. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to do that work in our hearts, that work in our lives. You would continue to mold us in the image of Christ, that we would truly reflect your glory on this earth. And even though we are tainted with sin, you have atoned and washed us clean by the blood of the Lamb. So, Lord, we are so grateful for the salvation, for the love and amazing grace that you have shown in sending us your Son and his work on the cross, accomplishing what we could never achieve on our own. You are so good. So, Lord, we thank you, and we pray that we would continue to glorify you in the manner that we walk in our life. In the name of Jesus, amen.